Hey, let's go to John chapter 2. I know we've been here before, but praise God. There's some more meat left on the bone. Amen. And if there's not any more meat on the bone, then we'll get into the marrow. How did you say that? Man, that's some northern in you. I heard it. Marrow. Up there. Connie on the parkway. John chapter 2, verse 1. Park on the parkway and drive on the driveway. Yeah. You all right? John chapter 2, verse 1. There's just so much in here that we need as leadership, as church, as people that are minded to serve the Lord. And even if you're not saved, there's a lot in here. Let me make this announcement. There are eggs in or near Gary's classroom right outside to the right there where the post office is. If you want to grab some eggs, there is a surplus there of eggs. Thanks to Bob and Bonnie Strong. Are y'all ready? Get in the Word of God? I'm ready. Let's pray real quick. I just feel like praying. Heavenly Father, we come boldly to the throne of grace tonight. You know what we stand in need of. Forgive us of our sins, our trespasses, where we fall short of your glory. Lord, let us be quick to forgive others when they've sinned against us. Lord, we just pray for across the street tonight that you touch each teacher. Give them the words that those children stand in need of. Let them plant the seed of the gospel message. And tonight, as we're in here studying and understanding the Word of God, turn something over in our heart and our mind that we might be better Christians. Lord, if there's one sitting in the midst of us tonight that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, we pray that you deal with their heart tonight and let them become born again. Lord, let us go out better than we came in. In Jesus' name, amen. Word of God. Let's John chapter 2, verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. If you're going to get married, good thing to have in it's Jesus. If you're going to have a wedding, best thing you can have in it's Jesus. We've got the opportunity the last couple of weeks. Some people have been asking us to come and do marriages, come do their services for them. We've had a couple we're going to do this year and next year. I've only married one couple, and they're doing great, running well. I'm keeping tabs on them. Amen. No, but I think this is neat. I know one thing. If you get Christ in your marriage, if you get Him in your wedding, it's going to be an opportunity for it to be a success. Otherwise, you're going to be pulling against each other, and you really don't know what love is. Well, that's the one thing I look back, and when August 28 of 04 came, that's the one biggest lesson that I learned from Jesus is what love is. That there's two things on the tree of Christianity for me. Two biggest fruits. You say the low-laying fruit of being a Christian. For me, was the love of God's Word, and not equal to or around the same is the love for people. I mean, I started loving people before they loved me, and I started loving people unconditionally. You'll know you've passed from life unto death or death unto life because you love the brethren. I mean, you'll love people and you will give them a pass on things that you could never imagine giving them a pass on. Now, I'm telling you this, it's an amazing thing. So when you are coming into a marriage and you understand what love is, it's easier to forgive your spouse. Amen? Without Christ, you hold it, right? You hold it. It's hard enough to be a Christian and be married. But at least when you have the love of Christ, you can look at somebody and say, man, I forgive them because God's forgiven me. Amen? So it's important. And I love how Jesus, I would love to go back and see this creation. You know, marriages in this time for Jewish people is a big deal. I mean, this could rock on for weeks, if not months, the celebration of marriage. The wedding could have, I mean, it could have weeks and weeks and weeks, if not months, of them celebrating these people getting married. It's a big deal. Sometimes we don't treat marriage as a big deal, but you know what? God does. Amen? And I think a lot of more thinking needs to go into it. And I'm glad somebody in this one said, we want to have the mother of Jesus there, but we got to have Jesus and his disciples here. Amen? But I love this, and look at it. If you just see the way it is, I would love to see how he handled himself in the marriage ceremony. I'd like to see how he handled himself in the crowd. Because if Jesus, let me say this, if Jesus gets in you and you get into the crowd, they can't help but notice it. Do you know that? People can't help notice if you've got Jesus with you. And if you got him in a celebration, it's even, you celebrate different if you got Jesus with you. Everybody else celebrates one way and they got highs and lows in it, but if you got Christ, you celebrate different. I mean, you look different, talk different, and people notice. I remember we go out to eat, and you know, waiters and waitresses, they'll pick up on the nuances if you're a Christian or not. Amen? They'll listen to you. They'll listen to what you say and how you act, and how you treat them. I've said this more than not. If you're a Christian and you go to this church and you go out to eat a lot, you better represent God and represent this church well. And if you're not a big tipper, please do not tell them you go to this church. Amen? Because I'm a firm believer on blessing your waitress or waiter no matter what. You say, well, I don't have enough money to tip. Well, don't go out and eat. Stay at home. Get you a bologna sandwich. Amen? But if you got, I'm serious, and you say, well, they didn't do this or they didn't do that. Well, let me tell you something. That person working for pennies, going back and forth, you don't know what kind of day they're having. You don't know what kind of life they're living. I guarantee you this, if they're serving you, it ain't the greatest of lives. Amen? So when they're going back and forth, they're probably just waiting on somebody to give them some love or some encouragement despite of how they're operating. Despite of how they're operating. Now listen, you got a major complaint if your food's terrible. Say, can I speak to the manager? Pray, don't take it out on the waitress and the waiter. You talking about losing a testimony. I didn't know I'd be preaching about how you're going to conduct yourself in a restaurant, but it must be needed. It must be needed. You know, you can bless somebody when they don't even deserve a blessing. Because you've been blessed so many times when you don't deserve a blessing. There's been many times when I've had a bad day and God's turned around and blessed me anyway. You know where I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Praise God. Wouldn't it be nice on the spot on your worst day, you walk back and all of a sudden you got like a 30% tip instead of a zero or a dollar or $2 when you should have got $5. Wouldn't it be awesome? Hey, you know, do you know how that feels to leave a tip? That's good, ain't it? Is it fun to feel that way when God's blessed your heart? I remember me and Melissa's a couple of times. I thought I was, you know, God was just moving on me. Definitely don't move on her, right? I said, man, I'm going to bless this old girl. I'm going to bless her, man. And I see Melissa going into her extra money. It's really mine, but she gets some of it. Amen. But I mean, there she goes. She's saying, and I'm thinking on the same thing. But instead of saying, well, just one of them, let's just both do it and see what happens. It's a good feeling walking out there knowing that you bless somebody. Because you know what? That might be the money that pays their gas for them that week. That might be some money they have a roof over their head. And you know what they'll think? Man, them some Christian people, because they probably seen you pray over your food. Your conversation was different. You probably had a little bit of joy. But then when you top it off by helping them, when you probably could have chose not to, that'll even push them. I might go back to church. I might seek the Lord. I didn't know we was going to have ethics class, but praise God, I'm glad we did. Well, at least we've cleared the air. Sunday night and Wednesday night's the core of your church. You know that? You got a bullseye. That's how the church works. It's made like a bullseye. Y'all are the center of the bullseye. We can't hardly get rid of none of you. And then you got another ring and another ring. But see that ring right there? If we can teach stuff like this, because this is the kind of stuff that really does matter. Your testimony matters. And it matters outside these four walls of the church because we could think you're great, but praise God, God's using you. And it's in the simple stuff a lot of times. How you treat people in a store a lot of times. Man, that's different, ain't it? You're going to get a wrestle match. I've seen some stuff this week I can't even believe. People wrestle over TVs and stuff. At Black Friday, it looks like you're like, what in the world? The same people saying thank you, Lord, for the meal on the table now are unthankful and want to fight over a TV. I don't mind if you go shop. I don't care. But you know what? It'd be different if you show some kindness. It'd be different. So, well, go ahead and get that. You know what I mean? I mean, I've got some stuff for you. I know that ain't going to happen, but I think I'll just reach in on that one. Amen? Let's just go a little bit further. Verse 3, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saying to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. I love this interchange with Jesus. Jesus doesn't treat Mary any different. You would think he would treat her differently. One is his mom. Two, she's special. Amen? She should be special. There should be, listen, I'm preaching. There should be she should have a little bit more leverage on Jesus than anybody else because she operated in faith and she was the Virgin Mary. I mean, she should have a little bit higher level with you. She don't. Man, some of you, that should be good for some of us. Because some people, we think they're a little bit higher than we are in the Christian faith. I hate to tell you this, but it's all level. There are no generals and captains and privates and first lieutenants in God's army. We're all just the same. Thank God. Because, I mean, we can look around sometimes and think, but God loves him better than he loves. He's got to love her better. She's a better person, a better Christian. No, God treats us all the same. He treats our faith the same. He treats our prayers the same. Because guess what? He's got a purpose. And that purpose doesn't change because of who we are. It's because of who he is. Now, you can tap into it if you show faith and ask. Because she just looks up and said, hey, they've run out of wine. Jesus, go ahead and take care of that. Woman, what do I have to do? It's not thine hour. Now, I love this because guess what? She's by faith, she believes Jesus can. And then we get back and this kind of piggybacks on the message we had Wednesday and today. Why in the world would Jesus start his miracles with changing water into wine? I mean, to me, it don't make any sense. I'm like, couldn't he have fixed a bigger problem? No, because it's not the problem that he's fixing. He's fixing people's hearts and minds to understand that he's God. Nobody's ever going to get saved because of a miracle. They're only going to recognize that God is God through the miracle. You got to come to him by faith. That's good. You can go through the whole Bible. Every time Jesus worked a miracle, it had two purposes. To show himself as God, but also it got him in trouble. It pushed him to the cross. Do you know every time Jesus done a miracle or done something great to show himself God, it pushed him to Calvary that much faster and harder? Because every time he did it, he healed somebody on credit or forgave them on credit because he had to go to the cross to pay for that. But every time he did it, somebody said, we need to kill him because this man's got true power and he's trying to steal what little power we got. So it kept pushing him to the cross. And let me tell you this, when you stand for God, it's going to push you closer to you going to your own cross. The more you take a stand for Christ, is the more he pushes you to the cross that you're going to have to bear. We don't like to talk about that in the church in 2017. We don't want to talk about suffering, but this Bible's chock full of suffering. Suffering for Christ. Because I believe this is when you're suffering and going through in something, that's when you're getting the most eyes on your life and people want to know how you're going to do and what you're going to do. I'm going to stand with Jesus. Amen. Is that pretty good? Y'all seeing it? He does it anyway, right? His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. There's such a big lesson in that. Listen, if you're a servant of God today and you've got any inkling, any desire to do whatever it is God's putting on your heart to do, if you know you're born again and God's just knocking your heart's door down to do something, listen, just do it. Just do it. Just do what he tells you to do. But it don't make a whole lot of sense. I'm not qualified. It's not, write this down if you're a writer. It's not about you. It literally has nothing to do about you and your ability. The only ability God is really worried about with you is your availability. Whew. That'd make a good bumper sticker. I'd tote that on my car. He don't care. The only ability he worries about you is your availability. You can tell him all the reasons why you're not capable or you're not qualified or whatever, and God says, that's not really the purpose. And he'll take your overqualified stuff on some things and just throw it in the garbage. Paul said, all my qualifications, everything that I would count a plus about myself, I count them as dung. That's poo. I put them in the poo pile. When it comes to serving God, they're useless. They're not accredited to me. What I credit to God is I made myself available to Him. Amen? And I can't tell you this enough, and I'm not going to reiterate enough, and I'm not going to say it enough. If I stay here 20, 30, 40 years, you're going to hear this a lot. God usually doesn't use your great qualifications anyway. He usually works on the opposite side of your life. What I mean by that is he doesn't use your qualifications and how good you are in one area. He usually takes your weakness and uses that area. And it will baffle you. You will scratch your head the whole time you're on this earth. But God, I'm not good at that. And he's like, great. That's why I want you to do it, because I'm great at everything. Amen? Can I preach right here? I promise I won't run on forever. But God is good at everything you're good at already. You understand what I'm saying? The thing that you consider yourself good at, God's great at it. So He likes to take you to the place where you're not great, where you never rely on yourself and only rely on Him, because He's great at that too. And so when the credit comes and all the accolades, you defer them and say, they're God. Because this is not my area of expertise. Now I'm getting stronger, but it's not because of me, it's because of God. Can I go just a little bit deeper right there? I want to show this to you. Listen, remember when his disciples, what did he do when he's reeling them in? He reeling them in, he's showing them, hey, you're good at fishing, I'm great at it. Amen. You're night fishermen. And the kind of fish you catch are night fish. Amen. I can catch, God, I feel the Holy Spirit right there. I'm sorry. I can do your job in the daytime. I'd put you out of business. You can open Peter, James, and John's outfit right here, right over here I can open Jesus' fish shack, I'll put you out of business in a week. Amen? I'll tell every fish in this whole sea to disappear, and then I'll tell them to reappear when I want them here. That's what he showed them right off the jump. He's like, look, this is what I want you to do. Put your nets. But Lord, we've toiled all night, but ain't your word. That's your word. How many times have you told God that's your word and you never even meant it? You was just thinking he was crazy. This is crazy. And taking a haul, what you're good at, God's great at, and then he takes all those disciples that were good, and guess what he done with them? Made them do stuff they weren't good at. We want you to teach the Pharisees and Sadducees, the people that were chosen and you weren't chosen. Amen? You know, all the little Jewish boys wanted to be teachers. They wanted to be called rabbi. And they would go and they would try to qualify to be rabbis, and they would find some rabbi to get under. And if after a couple of years they weren't panning out, guess what? They'd tell them to go get jobs. Like, you go be a fisherman, you go fix shoes, you go work in the street. Hey, you just go do what you do. You're not going to be cut out for rabbis. Guess what? All these guys had been told no. So then when God takes them and says, now you're going to go and teach all the rabbis and the people that said no to you, you're going to be able to teach them about Jesus. Wow, exciting! We're not good at that. Yeah, but you got me. Man, you got me. And you know how Paul is. Paul's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. It'd have made sense. I've preached this 100 times here, and I'll probably preach it another 100. He takes Paul, who should have taught the Pharisees. He was a Pharisee. He could have spoke their language. Go to the Gentiles. But I don't like them. Exactly. Good, 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 good. I'll work on them, and I'll work on you. You'll fall in love with them, and they'll fall in love with you. That's what ministry is. Now, I told you I wasn't going to go in a big rabbit hole right there, but we did. It's all right. We'll bring it back. Are y'all having fun? Are y'all learning? That's all that matters. If you're having fun, you learn. That's what matters. I hate to come to church and not learn nothing. Amen? Not have a good time. I don't want. I used to go to church sometimes. I'd leave church and I'd think, man, I felt worse when I left than when I got there. I never want to be. I don't want to be that church. Amen. Let's get in the word a little bit deeper. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Now listen, this is amazing stuff. There's these 6 water pots. They are serious about being clean. I mean, they're serious. At this time, the religious crowd is more worried about the outside. My God. They're more worried about the outside of the person than they are the inside. We ain't came too far yet, have we? We're more worried. Now, somebody comes in and they look good on the outside. They almost get a pass than if somebody comes in and don't exactly look the way they should on the outside to us. Amen? Wash them hands. Better wash them feet. You better be cleansed. See, the Pharisees and them would get into Jesus. Why don't they ever clean themselves? Jesus cools the other side of the pillow. He looks at him and says, it's not what's on the outside of a man that defiles a man. It's what's on the inside. He said, man, y'all are, you know what he called him? He said, you guys are whited sepulchers. A sepulcher is a grave. It's a tombstone. It's a place where you bury people. Boy, it looks something good on the outside. I don't want to hang out there. It's full of death. Oh, it's a beautiful plot. What? Oh, I'm sorry. Beautiful, great. Now, I know. I get that part. This is where they put to death. I don't care what you look like on the inside. We're worried about what's on the inside. These water pots, they were sitting over there with 6 of them. And we always understand, you probably heard me say this before too. 6 is the number of human beings. It's the number of man. And there's these clay pots sitting over. We're made out of clay. Right? So you can draw the connection. There's 6, the number of man, and they're made for one thing, right? And they're not a very important role. They're not very important to seem like, but they're helping people get cleaned up and stuff for the party or for the marriage or for the celebration. And God takes it. Jesus looks at him and says, go get those 6 water pots there that on the outside, if you see them, man, that's those cleaning pots. Right? In your mind, you wouldn't think, man, those are some good vessels to be taking a drink out of. When I see them, I think toe jam. Amen? And foot mess. And I'm thinking, no. Right? After you get cleansed up, washed up, you leave them outside the park. You leave them alone. You don't mess with them again. Nobody ever said, where's them water pots? You just we washed, we got through that, they're over there. Right? But Jesus, ain't it amazing that Jesus points out the thing that everybody else would want to dismiss? The vessels that should be dismissed, God recognizes them. He didn't say, go up to the wedding. Just think, just stay with me. Well, go up to the wedding and find me 6 great vessels. You know there had to be some gold and some silver and some fine china or something. Go up there and find me 6 vessels of honor. Right? Now let's get these very dishonorable ones down here that are just sitting here that probably got cracks in them and ain't worth a clip to nobody. And on the outside, when they look at them, they go, right? After the manner of purifying. Verse 7, and Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. Now this is good stuff. These guys looked at this water. I mean, they didn't say why. We can interject and think and try to figure stuff out. Write this down. I don't like to know this stuff right here. Don't ever add anything to where the Bible's silent. Let it remain silent. That's one of my pet peeves. Somebody said, well, it didn't say anything, so we just made up something there. Guess what? These servants, when they heard Mary, when Mary said, do what he tells you to do, they're on point. They're like, okay, we're going to do what Jesus tells us to do. And listen, no matter what it sounds like. Some of y'all need to make up your mind tonight to do that. Jesus, whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do. I'm not going to wrestle with you about why or the details. It'll be all right. Some of y'all let that sink in right there. Because is there anybody in here? Don't raise your hand. Is there anybody in here that does that still? God says, do this, and you still say, but why? Because this right here operation don't make any sense. They They need wine. Jesus then goes to some cleaning pots, and then he goes to some guys and says, fill them up to the brim. I don't see it. God, was this, Lord, I don't see it. This don't make any sense. This is not, did you not hear what the request was? The request was, we need wine. Why are you dealing with the vessels over here that don't produce that? Because that's how God works. He don't work from, he's not an A and B God. He's not an A, B, C, D God. He ain't, listen, y'all get what I'm saying in a minute. He's not a God that when you get up and he calls you to do something, that you're going to go from here to here and it makes perfect sense. I hate to tell you, that ain't the way God works. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I wouldn't be nowhere near Flat Top Mountain right now. I had a plan. And God shot that thing on step two. But God, this makes sense. I'm not trying to make sense. I'm trying to get done what I'm going to do. If you'll just be obedient and do what I tell you to do, don't worry about the process. You just be obedient and be available in the process. I'll take care of everything else in the process. And when he says to fill something, fill it to the brim. Do it all the way. Do it to the best of your ability. Don't give it half. Don't give it three quarters. Don't give it a little bit. If God wants you to do it all the way. That's what I tell you right now. I want to overdo. I don't want to underdo. Somebody says, why you pray? Well, I want to preach. I want to preach as hard and as, if God gives it to me, I want to preach it. I don't want to wait till somebody else preaches it and then God say, oh, that could have been you. Never mind, y'all get that. I'll just go ahead and let y'all. Can I let y'all look behind the curtain? Hey, preachers out there, they're doing that. They're riding around listening to everybody else preach. They want somebody else's notes. They want somebody else to say it. But they're scared. They're afraid to death to preach something that God gave them that nobody else has preached. I'm always on the opposite end. I want God to show me something that ain't no. Lord, let me say something that ain't nobody been saying. Now I get in trouble about that because God says, slow down. Amen. You understand what I'm saying, though? I want to do the very best. If he wants to fill it up. Fill up. They didn't, every one of them, they filled it, didn't wrestle, didn't argue. Didn't, what are you going to do with it? Why this water? God, why are we in the process? What's it? He just did it silently, doing what they're doing. Amen. Y'all like that kind of stuff? Is it easy? Yeah. Is it simple? This is simple stuff. It ain't hard. This is ministry. I hope y'all know that. Fill them up. Okay. Right? It's not complicated. Sometimes we make it more complicated. We'll say we're going to pray about it. We're going to wait. We're going to think. We're going to do this. We make it complicated, but God's already said, do this. Never mind. Y'all, there you go. Listen, verse 8. He saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And they what? They bear it. They didn't even question the governor of the feast. Let's think about this. This is the person. It's their job to make sure the wedding goes over well. We're down here in the watering washing pots, filling them up with water, not wine. And we're going to take these to the person that's over in charge of that. And we're going to look very foolish. Or we're going to look very cool. But I love where it's silent. It just said they did what he said to do. Mary made ministry simple. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. They made it even more simple. Whatever he told us to do, we did it. They did not converse with anybody. Is this the way you did your ministry? Is this the way you did your water to wine ministry? Is this the way you did your... Where did you go to school? Who'd you study under? Hey, what's your denomination? Hey, what's this? None of that's in here. Filled it up to the brim. Where do we take it now, Jesus? Right up there to the governor. Okay. That's just blind devotion. That's just, hey, if Jesus is saying it, can you go wrong? Look at this right here. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water, it was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom. Now it's not silent anymore, because in the parentheses of the Word of God, it said, but they knew. God, y'all should shout every once in a while. I mean, just praise God and get stupid silly right there. Don't, you know what I'm talking about? Can we go back just a minute to the water pots? The six water pots, you know, the six vessels of dishonor. Let's just think of them as some people that we looked at and we said, oh no, Lord, look at them on the outside and there. And the junk they got going on in their lives, no. They can't serve in our church. They can't serve in our ministry. They can't serve you. There's no way. Look at them. And there's no telling what's on the inside of them jokers. There's no telling. I mean, they're filled with filth. They look like that on the outside. I bet they look like that on the inside. And guess what? He said, they filled them up, right? And that's all God asks us to do is pour into these people, pour into people's lives. That's all he tells us to do. He don't tell us to judge them, look at them, consider. Just do what he tells us to do, pour in. And then guess what he says? He goes, take them to somebody. Take it, let them see. Oh, and get taste it and see. You know, Jesus, taste, see, I'm good. Amen. And guess what he said? This is the best I've ever seen. This is the best I've ever tasted. What in the world? You saved the best for last. How did this process happen? I know. We took things that we shouldn't have took, filled them up with things that didn't make sense, and God somehow made something dead alive. And now that you're tasting it or feeling it or experiencing it, you're experiencing the best that came from the worst. You're tasting something honorable from something that was dishonorable. But I don't know how it happened. Well, I don't either, other than I know that I follow God's instruction, and that's why you're tasting the good thing. You don't know, but I know that the only thing difference about this is God got in the midst of it. Amen? Now, y'all have heard me teach this here before. If you haven't, praise God. Remember at this time, the difference and the great thing about this is I was teaching this in Knoxville at a private school, and the biology teacher come to me after the thing was over, and she said, when I go to the Indian reservation, I'm teaching that, mister. You can consider that stolen. And I went, well, that's all right, sis. I don't have no blueprint or nothing on it. I mean, you can have it. She goes, but I will give you something if you'll let me take it and teach it to them. I said, you can take it either way. She goes, I'm a biologist, and I want to tell you this. And I said, great, tell me. She said, water does not have any living organisms or DNA in it. But wine does. Wine has DNA. Wine has living organisms. You can put wine under a microscope and get the DNA out of it and trace it back, and you can tell where it's mom and daddy, the branches and the vines. You can tell where it came from. No. That's bigger than that, right? Because what they poured in was dead. What they took out was alive. Amen? I mean, I don't know about the process. I don't know where it happened. But I would love to see the looks on their face when that guy was taking that drink up to his mouth and they were all looking with anticipation. And when he started pouring it out, I wonder which one, the first one was very observant and went, that thing's got some color to it. Amen? See, I say that for this reason, because I've dealt with some people over my life. When you first see them, they look like death. And they ain't got no color to them. Amen? And after God puts into them, and he starts taking and putting life into them, after a little while you look at them and you go, hey, wait a minute. That old boy or that old girl's got some color to her. Huh? And then somebody says, man, this is good. When before that time, they would not have said anything about that being good. What was the process? I don't know exactly when it happened. But somewhere between when we got obedient to God and by the time that it was presented to you, God touched them in there somewhere. And that wasn't the same. And somebody asked you, how'd you get saved? This is how I got saved. One day God brought me under conviction, and I got obedient, and I came to, and I repented, And I said, I believe in you. And somewhere in the process, I was a dead man without any good DNA. I was not born twice. I was not born again. I didn't have God any of his DNA. I was a dead man walking. And then all of a sudden, somewhere in the midst of that, I feel like I've got a home that I've never visited. And then I got a daddy I've never seen with my own eyes. And I've got a brother who died for my sins. And I just know that from on the inside. I can't really explain it. But one day there was a transition from here to what you're tasting and seeing now. How does that happen? God can take dead things, dishonorable things, and make them honorable things and living things. And you and I are perfect examples of that. And all we had to do was get obedient. All we had to do was be available. And let me tell you this, and I'm gonna close right here. If you ever get the opportunity, I'm telling you, if you ever get the opportunity and you ever get to see one person get transformed, you'll be hooked. You'll be a tough person to dismiss, because you know what? When you hear the very first one and you see their life change, and you go, you know what? I wouldn't mind seeing that again. And again, and again, and again, and again. Yeah? I know the first person now probably heard this too. I don't know. Jason Medina, first person I ever led to the Lord. Seen him a little bit later after that. Came in with a broken arm from Texas. Said I got on the side of the road and was changing my tire and broke my arm. He was probably about 22. About 2 years later, I found out that young man passed away in a car accident. And guess what? It was sad. And I was thinking, wait a minute. We were at the end of a service. Man, I don't want to run the whole story back because y'all probably heard it already. But the day before that, I was going to quit. Got my feelings hurt at a revival. I was going to quit. But then somebody called me right after the service and I came and preached. Right? And at the very end of the service, people came to the altar. But then the altars, everybody went back to their seats and the music played and played and played. And this guy was working the sound booth and he came down last. And he said, I need what you're talking about. I need to be saved. Amen? That man's in heaven today. Because when I met him, when he broke his arm, he said, I might got a broken arm, Kevin, but I ain't got a broken spirit and I ain't got a broken heart. I'm saved. He said, I still remember the day. And so when I got the news that he had passed away, I could still stand there and say, you know what, I'm sad that the young man's passed away. Man, I had something to do with him being in heaven. I didn't save him, but I just told him about a man who could. And I got to see the change. And see, you're getting to see the change in people's lives. And somebody got to see the change in your life. Let's all stand as a community.